Thank you. All right. Anybody here for the first time this morning? We're glad to have you if you are. Thank you, sir. Thank you all for being here over here. From folks from Newburgh back here. Good to see you. We're glad you're here. Thank you so much for coming. Hope you'll come again. Thank you for being here. How many of you knew Night Train from Chadburn? Any of you know Night Train? You knew Night Train. I'll find my jitterbugs. I just had a letter handed to me. Night Train was a friend of mine, and I just loved him. He weighed 105 pounds soaking wet, and was possibly the worst dancer that has ever been put on. I can't think of anybody that was worse. And undoubtedly the drunkest man who ever came down here. Never saw him when he wasn't drunk. And he'd show up in here every now and then with a big red Bible he'd carry. Obviously never been opened. But he'd show up and say, just came to hear you preach. I said, well, come on. And we hoped, something good would turn of it. And he died. And I said, well, I'm sorry, because he didn't come back, and I didn't get to talk to him or whatever. And, didn't hear anything. I figured one more was gone. And I just got a letter. Somebody told me, sent me a letter, said that it was from his brother who was here last Sunday. And he said that he sent me a letter, said he's sick, he couldn't be here in today, but that his someone he knew was at Duke Hospital when Night Train was dying, and ran into his sister, and she told him. She said, I'll go see him, and went to see him and explained the gospel to him, and Night Train accepted the Lord before he died. Yeah. I'm telling you the truth. I never thought I'd see that one again. See, but how absolutely wonderful. And if you tell the people he ran with, they're not going to believe it in the first place. And most of them will never see him again in the second. So don't give up. Bring the worst you can. We have several runner-ups tonight training here today. You won't be... Yeah. We won't point you out. But we're glad to see you too. So thank you for coming, honey. If you'll remember that I brought this, we'll take it home with us. Thank you. And we're just so glad you're here today. Some folks from Newburgh and Maryland and Kentucky and West Virginia. Takes a long time to drive down here in West Virginia to get here on time. And so if you're here, you turn the book of Revelation this morning. It's where we will start, but we're going to look at several scriptures this morning too. See if we can get through this. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for another beautiful Lord's Day. Thank you that we can celebrate your death, burial, and resurrection, and the fact that you do save the worst of us, me and Night Train. And thank you so much to those coming today to be baptized, to profess the profession of faith to people so they'll know who they are and who you are and whose they are. And thank you so much for what you've done here, the people that we reach with the gospel, those by the means of CD. Pardon me, those on the radio, those on the web. We thank you for everybody who's heard the word of God, and we pray that we will get to a lot who will make a decision, as my buddy Little Night Train did, to accept you as Lord and Savior, and everything will be all right. As always, remove me from this place that you be heard, that anything that I say should be forgotten, please make it be. All that should be remembered, please have it be. That above all you be glorified, and the church be edified, and the man near his tail be saved. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen. In the book of Revelation, the first two chapters, you will be at chapter 3 at 14. But in the first two chapters, it talks about the last days and what's going to happen. A lot of times I will preach sermons concerning the coming war of Gog and Magog, where Russia and Arabs will come down on Israel. You've already seen that pact on your local TV. You know that that's coming, whether you're Christian or not, or read a Bible or not. And most of the times we preach the end times and talk about what's going to happen and how we know the end is near and we're in the last days. We, pardon me, teach it from the point of the war in the political situation and the situation that the nations are in and those types of things. But in this area this morning, we're going to talk about the seven churches are talked about. In chapter 3, you will see the Lord Jesus himself speaking to the seven churches, Sardis, Philadelphia, and then the last one comes down to Laodicea. Laodicea is the last one and the worst one, and that's the age we're in. Those seven churches and the speech that Jesus has made to them is a picture of the church in the end days, what will be happening, how the church will progress from the time it started, and it did. History will unfold, and you can see that. But this is showing in the church what will be happening, and you wouldn't have believed it when it first started. Nobody would have thought that this would ever happen. Most of you are white of hair and long of tooth, and you wouldn't have thought that the you would see the church become apostate. You didn't think you would live to see that. You never thought you would see that period. And we're dead set in the middle of it now. Everybody has gone astray, and we will point that out. The Lord Jesus himself says in verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Pardon me, I have a little cold this morning. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." The English term for that is vomit. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, spiritually rich, the white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that you will have a clothing of righteousness, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see, so you can have spiritual sight. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous before and repent, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock." This is the church of Laodicea. You may have seen the picture of a world-famous artist. It shows a picture of Jesus standing in front of a door with the ivy around it and light coming from the inside. And he is knocking on the door to gain entrance to the home. He doesn't bust in. He's a gentleman. He doesn't come in unless he's invited in. And that picture was shown when it was first done to a man. And he said, "Well, sir," to the artist, you left something out." And he said, "What?" He said, "The door doesn't have a doorknob. It doesn't have a latch. It doesn't have a way to get in." He said, no, "I'm glad you noticed that. He'll never come in that way. You have to invite him in and open the door for him." The artist knew his scripture, didn't he? He said, "Behold, I stand at the door of knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, saith unto the churches." So we find out that in the latter days that the church is going to be cold, that it's going to be apostate. That means gone away from the faith. And so the scriptures are full of what's going to happen in the last days. You see, as the Bible says, there's no excuse for anyone to be lost. That nature itself, what you see, the ocean behind us and the warm sun and the flowers we see and the beautiful fall that we're entered into, if you can't tell there's a God by that, then there's not much hope for you anyway. There's no use arguing with people like that. They're too stupid to talk to. God called them a name. I didn't. He said, "You're a fool." That ends it. Jack loves to debate the atheist, and he'll send out 10 pages, then he sends me a copy, and I read them, and he does such wonderful research and work on that. But see, would you rather answer him or me, Jack? I'll do it. He'd rather send the 10 pages than my short request. And we find out that you don't have to fool with foolishness. The Bible tells you, do not answer a fool in his folly. You don't have to do that. We are to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. You take it or leave it. We're going to ring the dinner bell. The food's out. If you want some, come get it. If you don't, starve to death. I don't care. Mine is to cook and to serve. And that's what I do. You see, we got into this namby-pamby religion about 50 years ago, where all this tiptoe through the tulips and a picture of Jesus like he just came back from the beauty shop. You've seen it. Blue eyes and all. I don't think he had blue eyes. Excuse me. Or long hair curled at the bouffant. You know, and in that white flowing gown. You don't walk down dirt streets of Jerusalem in white flowing clothes. Excuse me. See? But when you tell it like it is, people get upset and say, you just run people off of 400 of here. So, started with five. Still got on their case. Talked about all that stuff. Most of us still do. Told you not to do it. Proved what happens to you if you do it. But for some reason, people still come. Don't you wonder why? Come because of those of you who are saved. They want to see why you come. And the Bible tells you to be able to give a reason for the hope that's within you when anybody asks. That's why I try to teach you what the scriptures say and not try to give you 3 points in a poem and make you feel good. If you want to feel good, take a warm bath, eat some Oreos, and drink a cup of hot chocolate. You'll feel wonderful. Right? That's not my job. That's not what I do. I'm held accountable for what I do and not by you. And I have to face the one who holds me accountable, and I have to give a reason for the way I preach and what I preach. Please understand that. It is a fearful thing to become a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ if you're going to preach the gospel, because you're held accountable for it. You're expected to know more and live better and act righter. And it isn't fair to me, but I'm in it and I didn't make the rules. All right? Why should I have to do better than Rick? All right? Now, chapter 3 of 2 Timothy tells what's going to happen, the godless marks of the last days. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be, see if this isn't yesterday's newspaper, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Sound like any news you heard lately? Popular thing in America is to make fun of Christians. Make fun of blacks and they'll pick at you. Make fun of the Mohammedans, they'll burn your house down, try to cut your head off. Make fun of anybody else and they're on your case. Make fun of Christians, it's perfectly all right. Nobody says anything about it. Used not be that way. Used not be that way. When Jay Leno and the other late night goofball, whatever his name is, Letterman, when they make fun of Christianity, do it about every week. Do it about every week. See, movies out now, definitely against Christianity. You didn't see that coming up. You shut the movie down in Greenville, South Carolina, if that had happened. I mean, it would have been closed down. There's no doubt about that. You didn't do anything that would upset the Christian community. It used to be when the preacher walked down the street, people would, "Hello, how are you, sir?" and kind of get out the way. Now they point and laugh and tell how ridiculous you are. Some of them hadn't happened to me lately. Can I help you, Matt? Thank you. And it said, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. This is for those empty seats you see around you this morning. Let me tell you something. I don't care how good or bad you like it, okay? If something is more important to you than sitting in front of the gospel of Jesus Christ on Sunday morning, whether it be here or somebody else, that is your God. Whether it be golf, football, sailing out in the ocean, taking a trip, going up to the mountains or down to the sea, and I get it every summer. Well, I'd have been there last Sunday, but we had company. How were they? Did they make it from Greensboro? You think they can't live an hour without you to Highway 17? You's dumb as they are. Bring them to church. What if somebody hadn't gone in to see Night Train? Well, he's heard the gospel. I've seen him carry a Bible. He's been in church half his life. Ain't you just going in and talk to him? Really? You see, he was brought up like some of you have been in a church that didn't preach the gospel. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. These are people who don't believe the Holy Spirit of God has any power in somebody's life. Don't believe that can take you and change your life entirely and make you like it. Don't believe they can take you from what you are now and make you what he wants you to be. And strangely enough, you'll hate what you do right now. You won't like it anymore. You won't want to go there anymore. You won't want to see those people anymore. And you won't believe that till you get saved. But once you get saved, you'll believe that, because all of a sudden the shades come off your eyes and you can see spiritual things and you can say, I don't want to be in here. I don't need to hear this conversation. I don't need to hear this language. Those jokes aren't interesting to me. Neither are they funny. And for some reason, I'm not welcome here anymore. Now you're learning. This church is all around us. There's one within half a mile of us. Three Sundays ago reported to me, said the preacher said, well, you don't really need to know the word to be a Christian. Excuse me? All that told me is he doesn't know it. The Bible says to study, to show yourself approved, a workman, not going to be ashamed when you have to face the Savior. Not to be ashamed. To always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within you. Don't punt to faith every time someone asks you why you're a Christian. Be able to open that book and show them. Be able to open your life and show them. Next Sunday, Josh McDowell will be here. Josh McDowell wrote Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He won't be here, but he'll be at the First Baptist Church in Myrtle Beach at night. Cost you $5 to go. It's well worth it. Josh is one of the greatest Christian apologists on the face of the earth today. Wonderful man of God, and it'll be worth going down there. I'd love to have about 300 of us pile in there and scare them all to death. That'd be something, wouldn't it? See, because that's what he's preaching. That's what Southern Evangelical Seminary with the folks we go up to see, and we might do to go back up, aren't we, Jack, in a week or two. And there'll be people from all over the world there, highly educated, Christian apologists, meaning preachers who stand for the faith. They debate the atheists and get on the liberals and do what, trying to undo this. You see, there are 100 churches within 10 minutes of here who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. They don't think God changes your life when you get saved. They don't think it's necessary for you to study scriptures. They don't think it's necessary for you to come to Bible study and learn more and more and more and more. We had about 50 last week. We still got room for about 20 more. And you need to come. I don't have time. You're a liar. You have 168 hours a week just like I do. You spend it as you wish just like I do. And the day we give away free Cadillacs up there one Monday night, there'll be you and your friends there. Okay. And I know that. Okay. How can you not make time now to learn about he who you will spend time with forever? Doesn't make any sense, does it? Doesn't make any sense. You're too late to get ready for life. It's over. You like me, you're 70. That's why old men like me ask kids, what you going to be when you grow up? We're still looking for ideas. Most of us just stumbled along, took whatever came along, and there we were. Going to be with God forever. Going to be in his presence for eternity. Understand that. We hadn't seen long yet. However long the world has been here is not long compared to eternity. Have you ever thought of that? Not long at all. Get right with God. Why? Because you're going to be dead a lot longer than you've been alive, all right? I never thought of it that way. Think of it that way. 70 years passed. I told somebody, they said, didn't you used to play a little football and basketball? I said, yeah, a little. 30 years ago, I made All-State on a basketball team. Wait a minute. 50 years ago, I made All-State on, I mean, for heaven's sake. Name everybody there. I know to hit the linebacker on 27 to the two man. I mean, it hadn't been that long ago, and I'm 70. I can't believe it. Had a little heart incident the other day, and in fact, they took the wrong guy to the hospital. It wasn't me. Went down there, and he stuck a bunch of stuff in me and checked me out and found out I was okay. They said, who are you married to? I said, Ann. They said, oh, there's the problem. And so Ooh. It's all right. I'm going out to eat anyway. No, sorry. Can't do without that one. Verse 7 says these folks are ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Isn't that interesting? I wouldn't anymore send a kid to college today, a secular college, and encourage him to take a Bible course than I'd encourage him to swim out here with a bucket of chum hoping a shark wouldn't get him. The head of the religious department at Conway, Lower Conway, Upper UCLA, Upper Conway, Lower Angler's College over here, head of the religion department now, wouldn't you think in the South, in the Bible Belt, under the heading of a religious department would be a Christian? Wouldn't you think he'd teach the Bible as the Word of God? Wouldn't you think he knew what born again meant? He doesn't. He came over to speak to Jack and him. A bunch of Christians in there just ate him alive. He finally left and they said, "What do you believe?" He said, "Well, I believe in the golden rule." You idiot. Not half as bad as the head of the North Carolina. We're not letting you folks out. North Carolina University. Do not take a religion course up there. The head of the religion department is an apostate. Once claimed to be a religious man, now denies everything in Scripture, denies the Lord Jesus Christ, is unsaved, and if he dies in that condition, he's on the way to hell. What happened? 3 points in a poem happened. It could happen when people came and said, "Well, maybe they have the answer," and went to a church and couldn't get it. That's what happened. Tell me the last time one of y'all had a kid that grew up so perfectly, always did exactly what you wanted to do. You didn't have to get in his face or on his butt. Raise your hand. Of course not. You don't learn that way, do you? Small brown belt taught me not to cross the road. Wasn't a sermon. Small brown belt taught me not to eat cookies when I'm not supposed to. It wasn't a lecture. In fact, nothing was said. I had a little something to say, but nobody listened. Well, you can't do that anymore. Well, that was a good decision. Now we have kids shooting each other at school. Thank you. Appreciate that. Isn't that a shame? Turn on the television. Somebody left a baby at a bus stop last week. I mean, have the heart enough to take him to the hospital and say, "I can't do anything with the baby. I can't raise the baby. I shouldn't have had the baby, but here he is. Will you please see that he's healthy and gets a home? Thank you. Goodbye, baby." Think about it. I had a friend who worked in Washington, D.C. area. He was in the lending business. And he went to the big apartment buildings and inner city buildings and collected the stuff they'd put down the chute, and he'd take it and they'd wash it and he'd bring it back. He had a nice car. I said, "You use that car to do that?" He said, "Heavens, no. Uh-uh." I said, "I got a beat old rattle trap. I took the radio out to keep them from doing it. And no hubcaps. I got a lock on the hood because they can get in them. And I drive that around to work. They still fool with it." I said, "But you still doing that?" He said, "No, I quit." I said, "Well, was it the crime? What made you quit?" He said, "I'll tell you what made me quit. About every other week, I found a dead baby in the chute. And I couldn't stand it any longer. Now, where did I decide to get to a point where instead of having a baby, you put him down a laundry chute and make it somebody else's problem?" See, this country is going to hell in a handbasket. Talking to some friends yesterday, and it got into discussion about things such as this. And I said, "Well, what's happened, folks, is we now live in a foreign country without having to go anywhere." That's what happened. In the America you and I knew, and talking to folks my age, isn't here anymore. You can't find it anymore. It's gone. We were too moral. We were too strict. We believed the Bible too literally. We thought going to church was to worship God. Tell him about our sins for the week. Bring friends who needed a Savior so they could be saved. We thought it was important to learn the Word of God. We did that in our business. We did it on the street. That doesn't happen anymore. There's a mega church. Won't call its name. Not here anyway. It got 14 pastors. 14. The senior pastor. And the rest of them. A guy went to see what the crowd was going to hear. Said, my goodness, that thousands of people, something's happening. Went in to hear. Heard the story. Even though they didn't tell it right, Holy Spirit of God got the message to him, son, you need to be saved. You're lost. On the way out, he stopped one of the pastors and said, look, this is my first time here. I've been in church all my life. But I understand God will save me. Would you please show me how to be saved? Man said, that isn't my department. You'll have to see. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Run a test on some of your good friends and ask them, just what does that born again mean? I see it everywhere. You're right to tell them you are. What does that mean? Explain that to me. I don't know. Well, a crazy Christian is down there talking about getting saved. Saved from what? Do you know anything about that? And listen to the answers you get. You won't believe. You won't want to get on the highway with those people you ask. I tell you that. For as if they know as little about driving cars as they do the Word of God, you're going to get killed. Isn't it a shame? We were kids. We knew the gospel. We're children. We could tell you how to get saved. We didn't just play cowboys and Indians. We played preacher. Because that was important to us. Get out and make us a pulpit up and preach the gospel best as we could to two or three friends. They'd sing. They were the choir. See? It was something to do. That was our hero. The man behind the pulpit was our hero. He was the man who represented God Almighty. We saw him. We saw Jesus in that man. We wanted to be like him. Because we saw what the other heroes were doing when they showed us in the magazines and the newspapers. And there we go. Clay fell apart. Man of God will stay with you. He'll stick with the book. He'll be there when it's just you and him with your backs to the wall. I promise you. Remember my daddy taught me the greatest lesson on faith I ever got. I was about 14 and we were eating at a place called Hinton's in Greenville, South Carolina. And we went out to have lunch there when lunch was $1.50 and talking to one another, just being together. And a fella came up to him and said, aren't you W. Norman Greenway? And he said, yes, I am. He said, Dr. Greenway said, I used to come to your tent meetings years ago and love to hear you preach. And I'm not from here anymore. Been gone 25 years. I guess you have a big church here in Greenville. He said, no, I'm not welcome in the pulpits of the big churches here in Greenville. We have arguments among ourselves that cannot be resolved other than with the Word of God. Said, well, Norman, you're such a good preacher. Why don't you cross your fingers and go ahead and accept some invitations to those places and preach? At least you'll be talking to a lot of people. I'll never forget the answer. He said, sir, I'm getting on towards 70. I'm going to see my Savior soon face to face. I do not intend to do that. with my fingers crossed behind my back. His last dollar paid for the meal. But that's the richest man I ever met. Wealthiest man I ever met. If it knew without a shadow of a doubt, I can hear that voice now. When you know, you know, you know, you know, that you know, you know. Never a doubt. Never a doubt. See, when you hear the word of God and get back to where it was and get rid of this form of godliness but denying the power you are, you'll start leaking about the eyes every now and then. Do you ever get during the week just you and God out on the patio or somewhere thinking of the graciousness, thinking of His grace and where He brought you from to where He put you now? You find a few tears in your eyes. Wake up in the middle of the night. Do it all the time. Say, Lord God, thank you for this place to live. Car to drive, somebody gave me. Food to eat, you folks provide for me. Don't want for a thing on earth. Nothing. I say, boy, I wish I, but I can't. Nothing. Because your wishes change. It's like these idiots that buy a Rolex on time. You buy a Rolex to show how rich you are and that money doesn't mean anything to you. When you buy it on time, you kill the purpose, fool. You're not rich. You're blind. You're poor. You're naked. And Jesus is saying spiritually that way. Oh, yeah, you got the big church, and aren't you building a new one? Boy, that's good, $27 million. By the way, how much did y'all send the missionaries last year to tell them about me? Excuse me? Are you having two-a-day meetings in the facility I already gave you? No. Three? No, just the one. I see. And how much did it cost? Well, it was $15 million. Who paid for that? You don't think I paid for it? You don't think I built it so you could tell people my word? Teach them how to be saved? When is the last time you had somebody in your congregation come lost and leave found? Do you even know? I can take you to Baptist churches within 100 miles of here who have already filled a baptistry with dirt and planted flowers in it because they quit having people saved. Long time ago. Nobody gets saved where you go to church. Get out of there. The gospel isn't being preached. You preach the word of God, sinners will come and find you because the Holy Spirit of God will bring them. They won't even know why they're here. They'll hear the word of God and I promise you, keep coming and the light will come on. You'll find a Savior. Brass and glass and new carpet doesn't attract people off the street, by the way. They say they wouldn't want me there. They wouldn't want somebody like me in their congregation. I never will forget Harold Seitler. God bless him with the Lord Jesus now. Big old man about my size. They brought some folks from the mission in Greenville and they came in and they were a little intimidated. You know, they were dirty and just, you know. And so they tried to bring them down to the front and sat him down on the front row and the fellow looked around and all and Harold had already started. And the fella got up and walked to the back and sat on the back row. And you know what he was saying? They don't want me here. I'm a reprobate. I don't smell very good. My clothes aren't pressed and don't look good. And these people aren't going to want me here. Harold said, excuse me. Went down there, went to the back of the church, got him by the hand, brought him back. Said, you sit right there. We're glad to have you today. Got back up there. See, this isn't a game. God didn't send me down here to play. I did that in the 50s. I'm through playing. God sent me down here for the night trains. Sent me down here for the people to say, well, I hadn't been in church in 30 years, but I'll go with you. If you'll sit, well, I'll go with you. All of a sudden, they're in here setting up chairs at 7 o'clock in the morning on Sunday, putting them up in the afternoon, seeing what they can do, seeing who they can help. H. Lee Brown gives away 5 crosses a week, do you? Think about it. When he's here, he sings in the choir. Think about it. Think about it. Okay. Some of the best people we've had in this church came right off the street. OD date. Just to come and set up the chairs. Had long, straggly hair, long beard. You knew he was here when you came and got out of the car because you could smell him. We made him greeter at the front door. And he wasn't happy just standing there. He wanted to hug a lot of people. They didn't know what to do, some of them. So we knew what to do. We knew what to do. The man got saved here. I'd take him home every Sunday afternoon after church, take him and buy him a meal. I never will forget, Ann and I took him to the Plank one time. You take that for granted, don't you? Just go out and eat after Sunday. No big deal to you. This is what you do. And we were sitting there, and he just kept looking at that plate of food. Said, D-Day, get all you want and eat it and come get more if you want it. And he just kept looking at it. I said, what's wrong, D-Day? He said, this is the first sit-down dinner I've had in 3 years. All of a sudden, wasn't very hungry. I said, Lord, look what I've taken for granted. Expect food every day. Think it's my right to have food every day. No. It comes from the hand of God to my mouth. Everything I got comes from the hand of God to my mouth. Everything you got came the same way. See, the God we serve believes in the fundamentals of the faith. They'll encourage you not to laugh at and not to hear fundamental preacher. Well, you made a mistake because I'm one. I love to get hold of one of those morons because I say, wait a minute, what do you do? Well, I'm an airplane pilot. Do you check the gas before you take off? Do you run down your checklist? Do you file a flight plan? Yeah. How long do you have to prepare before you take off? Well, I have a list to check. Must be 100 things on it, and then the co-pilot checks behind me. So you check the fundamentals? Yeah. Well, congratulations. You're a fundamentalist. I don't want a cook who cooks me a cake unless she's a fundamentalist. I want flour, eggs, butter, sugar in that cake. Do not put salt because it looks like sugar. Oh, you're a fundamentalist. I got to do it just by the recipe, do I? Well, yeah. Oh, okay. And you don't like fundamentalists. You like them everywhere except when it comes to this. God said don't do it, and you said, well, I'll try it anyway. God said, don't think it, and you and I both think it all the time. God said, be true to the word of God. I don't care what anybody else says. And you say, well, now he's mighty smarter than Beaver. I better believe him. You believe that, you'll go to hell. Fundamentals of the faith, inspiration of the Bible. Posgraphe theonostos in the Greek. I'm not too stupid. It means God breathed. God breathed into men what he wanted written. That book's been slandered since the day they started putting them out. Why? If the devil can destroy the fundamentals of the building falls. That's why. And if you don't believe the Bible is the word of God, you're lost. I don't care what you teach. And if you don't believe that God meant what he said and said what he meant, you're not only lost, you're crazy. Isn't it funny? A skunk, don't worry about it. A spider doesn't worry. Lives in king's castles. And a bird out there on welfare. They do what God taught them to do and made them to do by instinct, and they do not question it. That's why they don't have any wars, get along so well, and money don't mean a thing to them. The smart ones are the ones with the problems. Still having the battle over creation. Last week, they finally came up, after all the computers and all the scientists met, that we came from the dust in a black hole. Two questions. Where did dust come from? And who made the hole? Just two questions. I made a D in science. Virgin birth. Been attacked since the subject was first read. Well, that's the silliest thing I ever heard. Virgin could have a baby. Why, that just can't happen. That's scientifically impossible. Ask any doctor. He'll tell you that can't happen. I heard that all my life, didn't you? Then about 2 years ago, somebody started cloning stuff. If that ain't a virgin birth, I ain't standing here. Didn't wait long enough, did you? Didn't wait long enough, did you? Identification of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Who'd you think he was? The Jews who opposed him thought he was the Son of God, picked up rocks to stone him when he claimed to be. And they were there. The people who saw him after he resurrected, 500, who went around raised the same period of time and said, you're home. Boy, I get preaching 3 or 4 sermons on that one. Can you imagine that day? The Lord Jesus arose and 500 other people who had died arose and went home. Can you see 500 houses that didn't take that lightly? Oh, by the way, honey, dad's at the door. Excuse me? Can you not see a little child here in the doorstep scruffle and go out and look in amazement and wide blue eyes saying, it's my daddy. And going back and telling his mama, mama, mama's daddy's here, daddy's back. It hurts saying, honey, I know you miss your daddy. I do too. I know you loved him, and I do too. But you know he died and we buried him. And you've got to accept that and grow up, honey. You can't go on missing your daddy like that. Mama, I know my daddy when I see him, and he's at the door. She goes and sees him. Eyes curved, Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Ask him if Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. I noticed when Lazarus came out of the tomb and went home to have pizza with Jesus. Everybody came out, surrounded the house. Many turned to Christ because they saw Lazarus, Jesus, eating with him. I don't remember reading anywhere where somebody said, Lazarus, are you really alive? Got up and walked home to order the pizza. Yeah, he's alive. Lazarus, who's that with you at the table? You think he said a friend of mine? He's just somebody I know. Oh, he's just a preacher passing through. I'll tell you what he said. That's the Son of the living God. That's he who has power over death, hell, and the grave. That's he by his voice just says, Lazarus, come forth! I was dead, now I live. I was blind, and now I see. Yes, he's the Son of God. Your church preaching that? Heard the blood mentioned at your church lately? Heard a sermon on the radio concerning the precious blood of Christ. as one of the large denominations in this country tried to take it out of the song books, anything that mentions the blood of Christ. And the blue heads, little old ladies with the blue hair, you know, church can't run without them. The blue heads rose up, Jack, and said, no, no, not on my watch. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that washed my sins away, and we're going to sing it at this church till I die. God bless them little old ladies. And the denomination said, I think we better listen to them. You better, they're the ones that send the money. Don't hear much on TV about the new birth. I hear about come to church and God will give you a new car. Well, he'll give you a new house. I hear one I listen to, he's got a huge audience on TV, millions of people tune in to listen to him. I've yet to find out what it is he's trying to say, and I really try to understand. Last week, they were going to reposition themselves. And they were screaming and crying and ranting and waving and jumping up and down and clapping over repositioning themselves. What in the world does that mean? I'm going to reposition myself. And excited about it. You're going to reposition yourself. Move over a seat and keep listening to the Bible. Is that a reposition yourself? God will reposition you when you start following him. When's the last time you tuned in TV and heard a sermon on the second coming of Christ? Most major denominations have given that up, by the way. They're trying to find every excuse they can for Jesus not to come again. If I was them, I wouldn't want him here either. Those who preach the word say, even so come Lord Jesus. That's the way your Bible ends, by the way. Read the last verse in it. When you tell your kid to do something, isn't the last thing you tell him the most important? And don't walk in the mud puddle. You've told him a bunch of other things. And be sure to feed the dog. And that's the last thing, right? Read the last thing in your Bible. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Even so, today. It's late now for me. Come on. I'll shop in the stores as you do, and there's a little saying around this area. People say, how you doing? Well, just another day in paradise. I said, whoa, golly. You mean this is all? This is it. Gee, they should have said something. They should have said something earlier. This is paradise. Welcome to paradise. No, thank you. No, thank you. The beauty that we see here is under a curse. Never occur to you what the real thing's going to look like? Imagine. Most of us don't want the Lord to come because we're scared to go to heaven. Shoot, I can't wait. I can't wait. How about you now? How are you with the fundamentals? Anybody ever get you born again? Anybody ever tell you Jesus Christ shed his blood on Calvary's cross to wash away your sin? He was buried bodily, bodily arose, ascended to the Father, and will come back for his own. If you're not there, and he's not coming for you, I can't tell you how I pity you. For this is all the paradise you will ever know. And it's all the hell I'll ever know. Pick one. I suggest you pick the Savior. So as we sing and pray, you who don't have a Savior, won't you get one this morning? Just where you sit, bow your head, Lord Jesus, I'm lost. I'm a sinner. If I died today, I'd go straight to hell. You know it, and I know it. I don't want that. I want to spend eternity with you. save me. He will. And tell him you'll follow him and you'll get somewhere where somebody preaches the Bible so you can learn more about him. And you'll find Christian friends and you'll see people hug one another. They couldn't call the first or last name, either one of them. There's people in here love each other so much, they'd give you their car for a week. They don't even know your name. Why they love each other? Because they have a mutual Savior and a mutual home and a mutual love one for another. And you need to get in on that. They asked one of the greatest theologians who ever lived after 60 years of service, Pastor, with all your knowledge and all your teaching and you've taught in the seminaries and you've preached to millions, take a minute and tell me what is the greatest theological statement you ever heard. No man bowed his head for about 5 seconds and said, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. You heard it when you were 6. If you didn't do anything with it, won't you join us today and find somebody that really loves you? Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth. Thy word is truth, O Lord, is what the Bible says. We believe you wrote it and you spoke it. We believe it came to us as you wanted us to have it, and we've seen too many lives changed. We've seen too many reprobates turn completely around. We've seen people who used to beat their wife now love their wife. We've seen wives who are on the way out the door, now they're on the way back in. We've seen too many, too long, too much. That could only be done to you. And I thank you from the bottom of my heart. There'll be one here today by means of radio or the CDs that go out who doesn't have a Savior. You can end that today by saying, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I call on the name of the Lord to save me. I repent. I want to walk in a new direction. Please help me. And I promise he'll take you in. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen.
If you could see what I once was, if you could go with me back.